ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you might help us to concentrate upon thy word this evening. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide our thoughts now as we look into thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. In James chapter 4, James is speaking about the subject of worldliness. The subject of worldliness. And we want to look this evening at just one aspect of that, which is found in the very beginning of verse 4. James begins this passage by addressing his readers as adulterers and adulteresses. What rebuke James gives to these people. He has just called them murderers in verse 2. He said, you kill. And now, in the very next breath, he says that they are adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he goes on to say that they become enemies of God. Now, this is very strong preaching. And I wonder how we would react to preaching such as that. For someone to stand up before us and say that we are a murderer, that we are an adulterer, and that we're an enemy of God, those are pretty strong terms that James uses. But it shows us the severity, the seriousness of worldliness. And remember, he's speaking this to believers. And I believe he introduces this section by calling them adulterers to really startle his readers, to shock us into thinking about what worldliness really is. And so he uses a sin, adultery, which is an awful sin with very far-reaching consequences. You know, all sin is evil. It's infinitely wicked. But the sin of adultery is a sin against God himself. In addition to that, it's a sin against holiness. And it's also, it says in 1 Corinthians, that it's a sin against our own bodies. And it's also a sin against someone else's body. It also breaks up homes. And it also has serious and long-lasting effects on the children. And so James uses a sin here, which I believe he uses in a figurative sense. Obviously, it's figurative here. But he uses it to startle us into thinking about the seriousness of the sin of worldliness. What is adultery in the sense that James uses it? He's obviously using these terms in a figurative sense. They were really not murderers. They had not killed anyone. And there really was not a literal war between nations. And also there was not any adultery. At least that's not what James is addressing here. Physical adultery. He is speaking here, he's using these terms in a spiritual sense. Spiritual adultery. Well, adultery is when we take our affections, when we take our love, and we take the devotion that ought to be with our spouse or our partner, and that devotion, that love, that affection goes somewhere else. That is adultery. And so James uses adultery as an illustration of this type of worldliness. And this is a figure that comes from the Old Testament. Remember, James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. And so he is writing to assemblies of Jews. And when James uses the term adulterer and adulteress, this ought to prick the conscience of a Jew instantly. And it ought to remind him of many, many Old Testament passages that indicate that Jehovah God has married Israel. And God became the husband of his people. And let's look at a few of these passages. If you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 16. Here in Ezekiel 16, and from verses 6 through 14, we have God's official wedding ceremony to Israel. He says, "And when I pass by thee," this is God speaking to Israel, "when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, and I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil, and I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk." And these passages we read that God became the husband of Israel. And he says in verse 8 that he spread his garment over Israel. If you remember from the book of Ruth, this was in the Old Testament a form of proposal. And it indicated that a man was taking this woman unto his to be his wife. And here God is pictured as spreading his garment over Israel. Here Israel becomes his wife. Israel becomes his own. And the whole point in this passage is that Israel was naked and bare and desolate, and God lifted Israel out of that position and took her to be his own bride. And so we read in many other passages in the Old Testament that God became a husband to Israel. We read in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14, God says, "I am married to thee." It says in Jeremiah 31, "I was a husband to them." And it says in the book of Isaiah in chapter 54 that thy maker is thy husband. I'd like to look now at three Old Testament prophets. Three Old Testament prophets that speak of Israel becoming the bride, the wife of Jehovah God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, and beginning in verse 3. And here we get a picture in Isaiah 57 as to why the sin of adultery is associated with the sin of worldliness. Verses 3 and 4. "But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom do ye make a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of the transgression and a seed of falsehood?" Here in verses 3 and 4, we see that Israel became involved with the pagan religions. And the pagan religion, the Canaanite religion, involved religious prostitutes. This was part of their religious service, to engage in sexual activities, and the purpose was in order to ensure fertile crops. The god of Canaan was a fertility god, and thus part of their service involved priests and priestesses who were prostitutes of their religion. And God is rebuking Israel. Here was his own nation, whom he had taken to be his own bride, his own wife, and they were going off with these false religions. And they were getting involved in the religion of Baal, the Canaanite religion. And it says in verse 4 that they were sporting themselves. It says, "Against whom have you been sporting yourself?" Now, obviously, because of the Canaanite religion, this sport referred to sexual activity as part of their religion. And Israel was engaged in this just as much as were the pagan Canaanites. Verse 5. He goes on, he says, "Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, and slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks." Now that God is asking this question. Against whom are you doing all this? And in verse 5 it says they were inflaming themselves with idols. They were inflaming themselves in lust. They were inflaming themselves in these ungodly activities. And it all revolved around this Baal idol worship. Imagine God's own people involved in such activities. Verse 6. He says, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. And should I receive comfort in these? Here they not only were involved in these activities, but they were also pouring out drink offerings to the Baals. They were pouring out all of these offerings to these false gods in the Canaanite religion. This nation that should have belonged to God and God alone was giving their affection, their devotion to someone else. And Isaiah calls this adultery. Verse 7. Upon a lofty and a high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifices. The Canaanites often would make groves of trees upon the tall hills. And they would grow many lush trees and bushes up there and all kinds of grasses. And this is where they would erect their idols of their different gods. And this is where this ungodly activity would take place upon these high hills. And God is rebuking Israel because they were setting their bed of adultery, right up there with the Canaanites to sacrifice unto their gods. Verse 8. Behind the doors also in the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. Now here is another rebuke. God says that they enlarged their bed. They were going to bed with another. And he says in verse 8 that they were giving their love unto another. And perhaps there is a stinging rebuke in the first part of verse 8. And that now the Jews were not only getting involved in this worship upon these high hills, but also, he says that right in their own homes, behind the doorposts, they had these idols set up in their own house. He says in verse 8, behind the door also you set up thy remembrance. It's interesting because in the book of Deuteronomy, behind the doorposts and hanging on the doorposts and the doors of the houses of Israel should have been hanging the word of God. And here they were hanging up idols unto this fertility god. This is worldliness. They were giving their devotion unto another god. And in the place, their own homes, which should have been places of praise and worship and thanksgiving and a place where the word of God was honored, there instead it became a place of idolatry and wandering affections. Verse 11. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied or hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my mouth in peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. Here Isaiah tells us that Israel was not remembering the Lord. And you know, this is the first step towards spiritual adultery. Forgetting the Lord. Giving God a second place in our thoughts. And Isaiah is saying that this is exactly what Israel was doing. They were forgetting about the Lord. And God was silent. It says in verses 11... that because God didn't say anything to them, they continued in this type of activity. But God says in verse 12 that I will, eventually God is saying, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works. God is saying eventually this idolatry, this spiritual adultery will be brought to light. And Israel shall come under judgment. And you know, the same holds true with us today as well. Because God does not execute judgment speedily on our worldliness, at times we feel that God is not going to judge us as a believer. And you know, there may be worldliness in our hearts, and yet we can still come to church just as regularly as ever. And we might be able to fool our fellow believers in the Lord, and it may seem like God isn't doing anything about our worldliness. But this passage teaches us that eventually our work shall be declared, and our righteousness, or lack of it, shall be declared by God. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 15. Here we want to read of another prophet in the Old Testament who spoke about the adultery of the nation Israel. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. Now remember, we read earlier in the first part of this chapter, Ezekiel records to us the ceremony in which Israel was brought to God as his wife. And now God goes on and says, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on everyone that passed by, his it was." Here again we see God has just taken this nation to be his wife. And now God sees that his wife was trusting in her own beauty. She's playing the harlot, and she's pouring out her fornications on anyone that walks by. Israel was, in effect, giving all of her attention to anyone else but God. This is spiritual adultery. This is worldliness. And you know, we can do the exact same thing today. Look in verse 17. "Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broided garments and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God." We can see the broken heart of Almighty God behind the words in this passage. God gave to Israel all this wealth. God gave to Israel all of this gold and these jewels. And here we see that Israel is offering, turning this gold that God gave them into images and worshiping false gods. And all of the corn and the wine and the oil that God had provided for Israel, God the husband had provided for his wife, they were using and offering unto false gods. Joey. Okay, here, God has a broken heart. God has given all of these goods to Israel, and Israel has played the harlot. Verse 20. "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these thou hast sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them?" Here the worship of these false gods, which was spiritual idolatry, spiritual adultery, was affecting the children of Israel. In fact, some of them were not only affected by the adultery, they were not only affected by this putting the affection elsewhere, but some of these children were actually offered unto idols, and they were killed, they were slain, they were burned in sacrifice because of the spiritual adultery of the parents. This is worldliness. And I wonder sometimes if we don't sacrifice our children on the altar of pleasure, on the altar of wealth, on the altars of entertainment. This is worldliness. Are our children being caught up with these other affections that we're having for things other than God? Do you know children sense not only what we say, but children really sense our attitudes? And I wonder if our children really sense that nothing in the world means more to God, to mom and dad, than prayer and worship. Is that really what they sense? Or are they being affected by our worldliness, by our adultery? Do they see that the local church is important to mom and dad? Or do they somehow get the impression that fun and games is sometimes more important than prayer and worship? Are we teaching our children, perhaps, that in the summertime, church isn't quite so important? Are we teaching our children, by our attitudes, to become spiritual adulterers? Verse 22. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. Here again, we see how Ezekiel describes worldliness, how he describes spiritual adultery, by forgetting the Lord, and not giving to the Lord thanksgiving and praise for all that he's done. Israel forgot what God saved them from. And I wonder if we do that sometimes. After we've been saved a while, and we've become accustomed to being a Christian, I wonder if perhaps we have forgotten to thank the Lord for simple things like our salvation. This is how Ezekiel describes spiritual adultery, or at least a step towards it. Verse 23. And it came to pass after thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at the head of every way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passes by, and multiplies thy whoredoms. Here we read that in the nation of Israel, they not only were involved in whoredoms and spiritual adultery, but they were increasing in this. And you know, this can take place in our lives as well. If we become spiritual adulterers in one area of our life that hasn't been turned over to the Lord, it's very easy for that to creep into other areas and for it to increase and multiply. Where after so long, our affections are gone for God. Our devotion for the Lord is gone, and all of our devotion is put on other things. This is spiritual adultery. Verse 27, he says, Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee into the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. You see what the prophet is telling us? When our devotion, our affection, our time, our money, our energy, our effort is going into something other than God, ultimately, there will be no satisfaction in it. Adulterous relationships are not fulfilling. That's what the prophet is saying. And this goes in spiritual adultery as well. And you know, even if we chase another harlot spiritually, and even if we're able to attain whatever it is we're after, God is able to make that a hollow victory. The prophet is telling us not to tempt the living God. Let's turn to another passage in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. The book of Hosea, really, the whole book is about Israel's adultery. It's about the relationship that God has to this nation as his wife and how she has departed from him and is following other lovers. But more importantly, the book of Hosea is a book about a broken-hearted God who watches his people stray. Verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Here God says that Israel is not his wife because she's not acting like his wife. And so he is saying to plead or to charge or rebuke Israel. There was no relationship to the Lord. This is worldliness. This is spiritual adultery. And it can happen in our lives as Christians too. When we ignore our relationship to the Lord and we're giving our attention elsewhere, this is adultery. Verse 3. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. God tells Israel that she has to put away her adultery, or God is going to slay her. God is going to judge. You know what, in the Old Testament, an adulteress was executed? An adulteress was put to death. And this is what God is saying to Israel. Unless she puts away her whoredoms and her adulteries, that God is going to cast her away into the wilderness and let her starve to death. She's going to be executed. God judges Christians as well. He calls it chastening, but he judges us for our sin. He judges us when our devotion is not where it ought to be. When we're not stirred up the way we ought to be towards spiritual things, God judges us. Read Hebrews chapter 12. And God can cause us to become dry and dusty and starving spiritually. And so whatever it is that takes our attention away from the Lord, whatever it is that saps the life out of our spiritual life, whatever it is that occupies our time and our energy and our thought life, that becomes a harlot. That becomes an idol. And we are involved in spiritual adultery, which James says is worldliness. Verse 4. And I will not have mercy upon her children. What an awful judgment that is. God said that he is not going to have mercy upon the children of spiritual adulterers. Now this was in the nation of Israel. But you know, there's a principle that applies to us as well. And that is, our children shall not escape the influence of a worldly Christian parent. When we are putting our affections elsewhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our children are going to pay the price. They're going to be infected with that kind of thinking. And God says, in effect, they will not receive that kind of mercy. So God goes on in this chapter, and he says that he's going to judge Israel. Israel was following after her lovers, and she was giving all of the blessings that God gave her. She was offering them unto these other lovers, and she was playing the harlot. And while God, in the background of this story, continued to bless Israel, continued to give Israel gold, to continue to bless their crops, continued to provide everything Israel needed, and here Israel was turning these all over to her lovers. And we see in this book, God with a broken heart. This is the picture of adultery that James wants to bring to the forefront of the thinking of the minds of his readers by startling them, by introducing the subject of worldliness. He startles them by reminding them of these Old Testament prophecies about how Israel in times past was a spiritual adulterer. And you know, in the church, these same principles hold true. As believers, we are members of the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And although the marriage has not yet taken place, that will take place in heaven, yet we are espoused unto one husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, he is the bridegroom. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, we as the bride are to submit to him in everything. We are to yield unto him, unto his headship in our lives. And as the bride, we are to give all of our devotion unto him. As the bride, we're to give all of our love unto him and to no one else. Because an espousal in Bible times was just as binding as the marriage itself. And you remember, Joseph was married, was espoused unto Mary. And she became pregnant. And Joseph was going to divorce her. It took a divorce to end an espousal. And so an espousal in Bible times was a binding agreement. And so we have been bound unto the Lord by a covenant. We are his espoused bride. And this is a binding relationship. And thus we owe him all of our devotion, all of our attention. You know, all of these terms speak of God's great love. He's a jealous God. In fact, his name is Jealous. And God desires all of our attention. He doesn't want to share a bit of it with anyone else. He's a jealous God. And God wants all of our love. He doesn't want us sharing it with anyone else. God will not tolerate a rival. And you know, as believers, we may not be given over completely to false gods. We may not be given over completely to spiritual adultery, but isn't it a fact that very often we flirt with other things? Just think for a moment of how a young bridegroom would feel. He's just become engaged to the woman he loves. He's put his all in the line for this woman, and he sees this woman flirting with other men. How is the bridegroom going to feel about this? But take that a step further. How would the bridegroom feel if not only the bride was flirting, but she hopped into bed with another man? How would he feel? Or how would he feel if this was her continued activity? You see, this is how God reacts when we give our attention to other things. He is brokenhearted. Read the book of Ezekiel. It is a book about a brokenhearted God. Read the book of Hosea. It's a book about a brokenhearted God because the people he loves are giving their attention and their love elsewhere. And this is the seriousness of worldliness. You know, there's a passage in Isaiah 57 after God speaks about how he has just taken Israel to be his bride. She went off and followed other lovers, and God said, "Should I be comforted in this?" In effect, he's saying, "Israel, how do you think I feel as your husband?" You know, no one, I don't believe any man could have really understand or experience the awful pain that God goes through when we become spiritual adulterers, except that man who has loved his wife and she has been unfaithful to him. And he continues to love that wife and she continues to be unfaithful to him. That man will get just a glimpse of the brokenheartedness that God experiences. And I say just a glimpse, because God's love for us is nothing like a man's love for his wife. Because God's love is everlasting. Nothing can end it. God's love is infinite. And God says in the book of Hosea that he is one day going to woo Israel back to himself. And that's what James gets on to in James chapter 4. And he says, God will draw nigh to us. We're worldly. God desires to woo us back to himself. He wants our affection. He wants our love. He wants our attention. And this is how God deals with us, in grace. God wants us to draw nigh unto him as a husband and a wife, and he will draw nigh unto us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, for the great love that you have shown us. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you'd help us to give all of our love and devotion to thee. Father, help us not to drift off. Help us not to flirt with other things, Lord, that might take our attention away from thee. But, Father, we pray that we would have one master, we would have one mind, we'd have one goal, to love and to serve thee the rest of our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.